in any other setting. God, we believe that the wonderful things that can't even be seen take place as we come together as a New Testament church, that you're very interested in us being holy, and Lord, our laying aside of all the things that hinder and beset us. And God, we pray that you'll give us light about these things. We pray, Father, you'll give us the courage of conviction. And Lord, that where there's things that are wrong and hindering and besetting, Lord, help us to lay them aside, Lord, without reservation. God, thank you for the word that we can hold in our hand, Lord. And you said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of your mouth. And Lord God, we accept the words of these scriptures, Lord, as coming from your mouth. And Lord, today we pray that you'll speak to us through these words. You'll enlighten us, Lord, to the truth of it. God, I pray you'll bless the radio broadcast and those who hear. Lord, give wisdom and knowledge and understanding to those saints, Lord, who need it. And Lord, those that are, they would be here if they could, but they're where they're at because of physical reasons or other hindrances. Lord, we pray that you'll encourage them where they're at and, Lord, meet their need. God, we do pray for the lost, Lord, in our community. We ask you, Lord, to stir up a righteousness within us all. God, to be able to be fervent and faithful about carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. And Lord, those that have been witnessed to this past week and those that have been saved this past week, Lord, we give thanks and thank you, Lord, for having your hand on the ministry and on the work and using us, Lord. God, I pray that you'll continue to bless, Lord, in regards to our nation. God, have mercy upon America. And Lord, we pray for our leaders as you've commanded us to do. And Lord, we pray that you'll continue to bless in regards to our family life, the liberties that we have as Christian homes and the liberties that we have as Christian churches. Lord, to enjoy these liberties and also, Lord, to be opportunistic with them. And Lord, we ask you to protect them, Lord, by your hand. Lord, we do not trust in any politician or any political party. Lord, you're our trust. We look to you, Lord. And we pray, God, that you'll meet our needs, Lord, in regards to living in this country and continue to function in the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. God, we pray that you'll magnify your word and your presence among us today by the preaching of your word. Lord, we appreciate Brother Schlechte being with us. We ask you to use him today. And Lord God, we appreciate his ministry, Lord, in getting the word of God out and sowing the seed throughout communities and the word going out into the highways and hedges, literally. Lord, thank you for him and his family, God. And it's good to have them here today. We pray that you'll help us to be a blessing to them. God, I pray that you'll just be with each teacher, all the Sunday school students. Help them, Lord, to be attentive to the word of God. And Lord God, thank you for missionaries that are out serving you this morning, going to churches and raising their support and encouraging people towards the burden of missions and the vision of missions. And Lord God, those that are on the field serving thee in those places far off, God, from us, Lord, beyond our regions, and they're doing the job, God. Thank you for them. And we pray, God, that you'll send forth more faithful laborers into your harvest. God, again, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Everyone that's staying can be seated. And everyone that's leaving, get out. Amen. Everyone that's here, I'm going to remain in our adult class. Let's open up our Bible to the book of Ephesians. Let's go to chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and feeling somewhat better. I have been struggling with that strep throat, and I appreciate people praying, and I ask you to continue to pray in that regard. This morning for the preaching part of our meeting, we got Brother Schlechte with us. He's getting set up there in the back, and we're thankful for him, thankful for his ministry and his faithfulness. Good to have him here today, and looking forward to what the Lord will have to say to us through his preaching this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, and where we left off last week, Paul the Apostle had begun to speak about the church and the idea of the church, the truth of the New Testament church, which is a brand new creation where the middle wall of the partition between the Jew and the Gentile has been broke down, and the ordinances that were contrary to us and against us, according to Ephesians 2, they've been abolished. All the sins and all the iniquities of our transgressions against God have been nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ, and through faith in Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit, the Bible says we're raised up in Christ, and we're baptized into a body which is made up of neither Jew nor Gentile, that body is the living organism of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just an organization. Trinity Baptist Church is a local church. She is an organization. But the church, the New Testament church, is a new and living organism. It's a living body. Everyone that's saved. Now remember Paul, he closed out in chapter 1 of Ephesians. He's speaking of God opening the eyes of the saints to some truths there. And among which he prayed that we might see His exceeding great power to usward who believe, which He wrought towards us whenever He raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. And following that recorded prayer of the Apostle Paul, you have that very truth among the other truths there that he's mentioned that he's praying about. You have that truth detailed for us throughout the book of Ephesians. He picks up right there in chapter 2 and speaking about His mighty power to usward. He speaks of how that we were as lost sinners there in chapter 2. And He goes on to speak of us specifically as Gentiles in particular. And in both instances there, He shows God's intervention. Chapter 2 verse 4 parallels with chapter 2 verse 13. And those words there, the beginning of those verses are the words "but God," and the other there is "but now," and they parallel with each other. And what he goes on to explain is the great change that's happened, the great difference that God has made by His grace in His mighty power to usward who believe. And after explaining how we were dead in trespasses and sins there at the beginning of chapter 2, we were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. How we were children of wrath by nature. That was our situation there. He says, that being the case, chapter 2, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us." And he goes on to describe what God has done for us. And of course, that made all the difference right there. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And God being rich in mercy, He manifested that great love for us in that great sacrificial act there that took place at the cross of Calvary. Then as He gets specific about our situation as Gentiles, He shows that we were aliens. We were strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. How that we were, quote, without promise. We were without promise. We were without Christ. We were without God. We were without hope, it says. And yet, in verse 13, he says, "But now," that's the situation as it was, "but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." And you see, as you come to the event of Calvary, whereas before, there was a difference that God Himself had made between the Jew and the Gentile, now because of the manifest light that was shown at the cross of Calvary, whether they be Jew or Gentile, we know the truth. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it says, quote, "There is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." For the Jew who had the law, he had sinned despite having been given the law and were judged guilty by the law they had been given. And they were worthy, therefore, of physical death. Being under the law, there was no sacrifices or offerings that was provided that could take away sin or remove sin that they had committed against God. So they were worthy of the second death. And then as Gentiles, for us, there had no covenants even been made with us. We had no hope as Gentiles. We had sinned without the law, Romans chapter 2 says. We had violated the law of God that was written in our conscience, it says. And the Gentiles had forsaken the light that we had been given as a people. God had given a general revelation of Himself there, but what took place is Gentiles and their makeup just changed the glory of God to images, made like unto men and animals. And the Bible says their foolish heart was darkened, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and given over to reprobation there. Of course, the Gentiles, we were worthy of physical death, and we were worthy of spiritual death, eternal death, the second death. Now the Bible sums all this up there, dealing with both groups, in Romans chapter 3, verse 19, when it says, "We know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, And it's already evident how guilty the Gentiles were, and he's throwing the Jews in there with them. He says, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. But yet, here we were, Gentiles, our guilt evident, lost and condemned as we were. My, what exceeding great power God showed towards us that believe, as the Spirit of God operated on us in that invisible operation there through faith, due to the historical events of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, as the hymn says that we sing here, a living He loved us, dying He saved us, buried He carried our sins far away, rising He justified freely forever, and one day He's coming, oh glorious day. And folks, that just points out the truth that Jesus took care of it all for us. So when you and I, by faith, we hitched our wagon to Him, we did the right thing. He's the only one that was going to get us through. Now, as lost and condemned as we were, God showed His exceeding great power to us who believe by the Holy Spirit there. The exceeding greatness of His mighty power to us is that through Christ's cross, through His shed blood, by His glorious power of His resurrection, through faith in Him alone there, faith in His name, aliens became citizens, and strangers became part of the family of God. Idolaters became part of the true temple of the true God. The hopeless inherited the promises of God. And those who were without God, those who were without Christ, those who were godless are reconciled to God and made one in Jesus Christ. We who were far off, it says, were brought near in Jesus Christ. Together we're part of the New Testament Church of God, and it's called literally His body. We're a living assembly, a habitation of God. The New Testament church is not Israel's replacement. We didn't pick up the baton where Israel dropped it. It's not the ongoing thing of what God was doing in the Old Testament there. This is something new. This is something different here. And so as chapter 2 closes, I'll draw your attention back there before we read the beginning of chapter 3, verse 19 of chapter 2. It says, now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners. That's what we once were, but we're no more. You're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. That's the saints of other ages. And of the household of God. See, we're not just welcome. We're part of the household of God. And he says in verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom, that is in Christ, all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. See, it's different than what you had in the Old Testament. The Old Testament tabernacle are the temples of Solomon and Zerubbabel there. This is a living temple he's describing for us. It's made up of lively stones that Peter mentions in 1 Peter chapter 2. In whom, in Christ, ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now that's the church. That's what she is. It's built upon the prophets and the apostles' ministry there, what the Spirit of God led them to write there in the New Testament, and what's written of them in the book called the Acts of the Apostles. And it's built, this church is built upon Jesus Christ, so that He's not only the founder of the church, He's the foundation of the New Testament church, which is the habitation of God through the Spirit. That's what it says. The New Testament church was established upon Jesus Christ Himself by the Spirit of God, using those apostles and New Testament prophets based upon His death, burial, and resurrection there. It's not a denomination. That's not the New Testament church. It's not a denomination. That's one of the great debates. Which church is the real church? Which church is the true church? And you have that debate that's taken place throughout the history of Christianity nearly as Romanism began to try to exalt itself and say they were the one true church that Jesus Christ founded, the government church, the church that was established there by the government there. And of course, according to the Bible, that is adultery. That is the mixture and adultery with the world. And obviously, that's not the church. The New Testament church is a spiritual living organism made up of every saved individual. It's not a denomination. It's not the Baptist church. You know, there's a group there that'll try to take you all the way back to John the Baptist. Say, he's the founder. And John the Baptist, by his own profession, was not part of the bride. John the Baptist said he was a friend of the bridegroom. He wasn't part of the bride. So if you could go all the way back to John the Baptist and say, there's the roots of our church, you'd be in the wrong church because he's not even part of the church. So it's not the Baptist denomination. Certainly it's not the Church of Christ, the denomination that calls itself the Church of Christ, which teaches the damnable error of water baptism regeneration. That group calls itself, you say, well, you shouldn't talk about other people's faith. Listen, when they say they are the Church of Christ, they're being exclusion. They're talking about how they're the Church of Christ. They think they're the ones. And the reason they think they're the ones is because they've been baptized by Church of Christ elders and put into the body. Water baptism put them in. Folks, that's damnation. And we can't help but preach against that stuff, amen? Because that stuff will not lead you to righteousness in Jesus Christ. That's trusting your own obedience. That's trusting your own self. There's a difference in water and the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ will take away sin. And there's a difference in an invisible operation where you're baptized by the Spirit into the death of Christ, which took place 2,000 years ago. I mean, a supernatural operation, and somebody getting up and just putting you underwater, which everybody can see. There's a difference. And we need to note that the Church of Christ is not the Church of Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints certainly is no such of kind. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, that's a cartoon religion. It's absolutely hilarious, the stuff, the funny, ridiculous stuff the Mormons believe. Absolutely ridiculous, silly, cartoonish stuff. And yet, you know, they are the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. They're no such a thing. And it's certainly not, as I mentioned, the Roman Catholic Church, despite their historical claims of being the one true church that Jesus Christ founded. It's not. That's an idolatrous church there. And they pronounce everybody anathema that's not Catholic there. And they say they're the church. And if you're not part of them, you're anathema, you're under the curse there, but they're not the church that Jesus Christ founded. Their foundation isn't even the foundation of the true church, even by their own profession. They profess that their denomination is founded upon the Apostle Peter, of all things, and his popehood, the office of pope that belonged to Peter. Now, Peter lines up in his testimony with what Paul said. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, there is no other foundation that can be laid than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And Peter, he said amen to that in 1 Peter chapter 2, when he said Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. So it's ridiculous for anyone to think that Peter would be the foundation of the church. The true New Testament church is not a denomination. You've got folks that are saved from every denomination, I would imagine. If some of them got saved despite what their church teaches. Because salvation, like it or not, is simplistic. It's just simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look and live. And a person gets to the end of the rope there and they realize they're a sinner and they want God to have mercy on them. They pray, they look to Calvary alone, and they say, Lord, you died for my sins. I trust you to save me. Save me for Jesus' sake. You know what God does? Despite any label they have on them, He saves them. Folks, listen, there's people that are saved that aren't a part of any denomination. They don't even go to church. Now, I know that's heresy to a Calvinist, but that's tough. They just got to get over themselves. We've preached on the street. We've saw people come to Jesus Christ that were living on the street. And they didn't go to church anywhere. And they didn't get in church. And they soon afterwards, we found out, died. And we fully expect them to see them in heaven one day. You know why? Because they're part of the church. They didn't get in the church by walking the aisle and signing the church roll. They got in the church by trusting Jesus Christ and having the blood of Jesus Christ wash their sins away. They were baptized by the Spirit in an invisible operation that put them into the body of Christ. Everyone, man, woman, boy, and girl, that has trusted Jesus alone, that's the church. That's the New Testament church there. And the Bible says that what took place there, Christ offered himself to God without spot and blemish through the eternal Spirit. That Spirit is the eternal Spirit, the Holy Ghost of God. He's not subject to time. So that when we come to Christ, born of that same Spirit that Christ offered Himself to God through on the cross, and Christ was raised up, He assisted and accomplished the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ bodily. As we trust Jesus Christ, that same Spirit baptizes us into the death of Jesus Christ and raises us up in Jesus Christ, and He indwells us permanently as Christians, as individuals, and together as a whole. And all those that have that blessed experience of the new birth, they make up the New Testament church, the living organism. Now, having identified the church, He goes on in chapter 3, verse 1, He says, "For this cause," and He's talking about that temple that grows, it's living. He says, "For this cause, the church, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." And Paul begins to describe a special ministry he has here that's been entrusted to him. "If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward." And he's not talking here about the dispensation of grace as far as an age there. In reality, Paul's talking about the special grace that God's bestowed upon him personally in this particular ministry, that he has sent to the Gentiles to call them to salvation, in which if they be saved, they're no longer identified or classified as Gentiles. Rather, they're classified as saints of the New Testament house of God. And he says in verse 3, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." And of course, we spent all last week there talking about these two mysteries. The mystery of the body of Christ. One, His physical body. God was manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16, that's the mystery of godliness. The other is the church body, which is bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. According to Ephesians chapter 5, it's a great mystery. And he's talking here about the mystery of Christ, verse 5, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And a reference there would be Romans chapter 16, verse 25, where Paul is again, he's speaking of that particular mystery that was revealed to him, and that by revelation. He was able to communicate that unto the other apostles and New Testament prophets by the Spirit. And here's what this mystery involves, verse 6. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him." Now, Paul is talking about his unique ministry that he's received from the Lord there. He's been given grace to go to the Gentiles to preach salvation through Jesus Christ. And this mystery has been revealed to them, to him, of their being part of this fellowship of the same body, partakers of God's promise in Christ by the gospel. So Paul has a unique ministry as opposed to the other apostles before him, who were going to the house of Israel and going there. He's going to the Gentiles. The message is different. The results that he notices are different. The church is different than anything else that God was doing before. This is something different, and we need to mark that. Now, that brings you to the thought of dispensational Bible study. And, of course, it's not a foreign foreign thought here, but there's a lot of folks that don't have a clue what you're talking about when you talk about this, and they need to. People need to understand this because it's cornerstone in regards to how the Holy Spirit teaches us in the way of understanding Scripture. We receive wisdom and knowledge from Scripture. Isaiah chapter 28 says, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And if our heart is right, that's the way God leads. Now, if the heart is wrong, a man can get fouled up just as easy. And that's the context of Isaiah 28. Line upon line, precept upon... Somebody get all messed up. Just running through there. And it's important that we obey the Scripture, because the Bible's a dangerous book. It's a dangerous book, and that's why if we carelessly handle the Scripture, for sure we'll get in a mess. The Bible's commanded us to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Meaning this, if someone's not going to study the Bible, they're going to end up ashamed. They're going to end up ashamed when it comes to being a workman. So a person is commanded to study the Bible, and we have to be about rightly dividing the word of truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 shows how God reveals truth to man. And it speaks there that we're to compare the words of the Holy Ghost with the words of the Holy Ghost. We're not to go by the words of man's wisdom and what it teacheth, but rather the words of the Holy Ghost, and sitting down with our Bibles and lining up Scripture with Scripture and precept with precept and line upon line and here a little and there a little. As we line these things up, we are comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, we sit down seriously with the Bible and we start to study these things out there. We begin to notice some things there. We're quickly going to see that there are certainly things in our Bible that don't line up with other things in our Bible. You're going to see that. For that reason, a lot of folks walk around and say, well, see, the Bible's filled with mistakes. Well, it's not filled with mistakes. There are things that are different in the Bible, though. And whenever that happens there, if we believe it all, and we should, we have to conclude that things in the Bible are different for a reason. They're different for a reason because they're different. And this thing called the church is different. It's different than what was there before. It's not the Israel. It's not the Israel of old. And certainly the church is not the Gentiles of old. It's a spiritual living body made up of all saved people, where there's neither Jew nor Gentile in regards to our classification before God. And so Paul the apostle shows up, and obviously he's a different apostle than the other apostles, and he has a different calling, he has a different background, he has a different ministry than the others, and there's this dispensation of the grace of God given to him in order to make this mystery known, which other folks before had not known. And he's going to speak about this mystery concerning the makeup and the fellowship of this spiritual body called the New Testament church. And now, often, dispensational thought there, dispensationalism gets defined. It becomes a period of time in the minds of people, or periods of time. And the reason for that's understandable, because here's what the definition of a dispensation is. It is the laws by which a household is operated, or the way the master of the house arranges his household. Now that's the definition of a dispensation. Here it is again. The laws by which a household is operated are the way the master of the house arranges his household. Now as we refer to dispensations, the master, of course, is the Lord. He's the master of the house. And he makes the rules, obviously. And the household is his people. And this is where it gets, you know, a little tricky for some folks, because his household is made up of different groups, and they're distinct. They're distinct. There are Gentiles before the law that God dealt with before the rite of circumcision, before the sign of circumcision was given there. So they're classified as Gentiles. They're of that same line, but they're not circumcised yet. So you have Abel, you have Enoch, you have Noah, and people like that, none of which were circumcised. Then there were Jews who had been circumcised before the law was given. Such as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. There were Jews under the law. There were Gentile proselytes under the law. And of course, you know, today we're talking about a group of regenerated souls who are former Jews and Gentiles, and now classified as neither Jew nor Gentile. And we make up the church there. It's one group, and we're the church of Jesus Christ. Once the church is gone, and the church is going to leave, the Lord's going to rapture out the church. He's going to call the church out of here. And once that happens there, he's going to turn his attention back towards the Jews in the tribulation period, and those that endure in righteousness, that they'll apply the blood of the Lamb, the Bible says, by faith and works. And then there's going to be Gentiles in the tribulation period who are going to be converted by the preaching of the kingdom. And the preacher's going to be 144,000 Jewish male virgins. And many of those folks that hear and believe and act upon what's been preached to them, the Bible says they're going to be martyred off. They're going to die standing against the Antichrist and against the United Nations. And here's the thing. These things are written in the Bible concerning all these groups. So there's just a lot more going on in the Bible than just the church and this part of the household of God. And so a person has to study to show themselves approved unto God. Workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All the Bible is written for us, but not all the Bible is written to us. And it's important that we understand what's written to us. If I just got back from Alabama late last night and was just gone a few days. But if I'd have been gone a few more days, let's just imagine I leave and I say, there's a gutter man coming on Monday, and I've loaned a lawnmower out on Wednesday, and the garbage runs on Wednesday. And I say to the boys, I say, look, I need you to take care of some things while I'm gone. And I want you to take care of these things in order of what I've got going on. Well, they decide they're going to check the gutters on Tuesday. They're going to empty the gutters out on Tuesday. They're going to mow on Wednesday. Well, that's not going to do any good. Why? Because the lawnmower's going to be gone by Wednesday. They lay the garbage out on Monday. It doesn't run till Wednesday. So if I pull in, you know, the gutter man might have looked at my gutters and said, this is a mess, and leave. My gutters wouldn't have got looked at. My lawn wouldn't have got mowed. The situation with the garbage, it might be all over the highway being out there by the road for 3 days. And they could say, well, we did exactly what you told us to do. Yeah, but you didn't do it in the order I told you to do it. Now, see, that's the situation that you find people in today. They come in this situation where, all right, here's what the Bible says, and this is what I believe. But you got to get it in its context. And if you don't get it in its context, you're going to get all fouled up. You're going to end up preaching heresy, and you're going to have the Bible backing you up while you do it. And folks, that's the reason for all the confusion that we have in our churches today. People are not studying the Word of Truth. And they're not about rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, there are obvious differences between, just say, the events of Christ coming back for the church to deliver us from the wrath to come, and then Christ coming back to this earth to deliver His wrath to come. That's obvious two different things right there. And you got to mark those differences, because those different events there make up different events. And we need to understand that there. You try to make those two events the same when they're not the same, and you're going to create all kinds of confusion. And of course, you have that with the all millennial mess that they end up preaching and teaching and holding to there. But they're two different events. Now, we call those events the rapture and the second coming of Christ. It's very plain and easy to see the differences between them there whenever you believe the words of Scripture. If everything the Bible says about the church and its rapture is true, and everything it says about the second coming and Christ coming to the earth is true, then you put these things together and you're going to see all kinds of things that don't line up. And whenever you try to make them line up, and you say, well, that's just it, the Lord's coming, and that's the end of the world, and you get that in your mind, there's all kinds of things. There's three-quarters of your Bible you're just going to have to cut out. And you're going to get all mixed up there whenever you're reading the Scripture, because you failed to point out some differences to yourself there and make some distinctions. Now, the Bible is a book of prophecy. It's also a book of history. It begins with the beginning. It's the only one that does. Only book that begins with the beginning is this one. And it deals with the end. It's the only one that could. And there's a period before God gave the law. There's a period during God giving the law. And then, of course, after God gives the law. And both those periods there, of before the law and under the law, both of those periods are recorded in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament books of the Bible. But not everything in the Old Testament's under the law. You have some distinctions there that you gotta notice. Now, here's some distinctions here. Notice that God, He didn't lead Noah to build a tabernacle. He didn't call Noah to build a tabernacle. Noah built a boat. And He didn't call Moses to build a boat. Moses built a tabernacle. That's specific. It's distinct. It's basic, but Abraham didn't observe the Sabbath day. And neither did Isaac or Jacob there. And we read the Bible there, we won't see any of them observing the feast day that's marked clearly in Leviticus chapter 23. They didn't observe those feasts, and they couldn't have. There's no record of Enoch offering up a red heifer offering, sprinkling the ashes toward the unclean, because he never did that. But we do read in the Bible where the children of Israel did. They were commanded by God to do that there when they were in the wilderness. And the point is there, as we go through the Bible there, we're going to see all kinds of specific distinct commands that God gives to distinct and specific people. And if instead of Moses going down to Egypt and preaching, "Let my people go," what if he went down there and just started building an ark? And said, "Well, this is what God told Noah to do. And God's pretty upset over the way things are going, so I'm going to build an ark." If he did that, that'd have been too bad for those people in Egypt. Because they didn't need an ark. They needed a man of God to go down there and say, "Let my people go." And Moses could have said, "Well, that's what God told Noah," but he'd have been wrong there. And he would have been obeying some of the revelation that God had given, but it wasn't to him. It wasn't what God expected him to do. And again, that's how it all gets messed up. Every heresy is just a misplaced truth from a different age. And that's where people get all mixed up. Now, if you fail to distinguish the coming of Christ for the church in this age from the coming of Christ to judge and make war and righteousness there, you're going to get confused. Because likely you're going to get in the New Testament and you're going to apply all the New Testament writings to this age, and it doesn't apply. There's a New Testament period there that's recorded before Christ dies. And yet it's recorded under the New Testament banner. And to be technical, it's not even the New Testament yet. Because the New Testament is in Christ's blood. His blood hasn't even been shed yet. He hasn't even died yet. But you have a portion there of New Testament writing where it's not even under the New Testament there. There's a period in which people are preaching to Israel about their rejection of Christ, their Messiah. And they're crucifying him. And that's the message. And they're calling for a national repentance. And it's not consistent with the thought of God giving his son to die as a sacrifice in their place, and they need to believe on him. Rather, the charge is, you've crucified your own Messiah, and you need to repent and get right as a nation. And there's a big difference there. And you've got to mark the distinctions there, because you'll get confused otherwise there. There's a period in the New Testament where the existence of the church isn't even known. I mean, there's the church. It didn't just show up when Paul got saved and the mystery was revealed to him. It was already here. He talked about those who were in Christ before him, but no one knew it was here. God was doing something and they didn't know what was going on. And so what you had there is you had a period there where people are still going to the house of Israel and they're preaching things that pertain to the kingdom of heaven and Christ's ministry in regards to the house of Israel and his being on earth. And you have that situation there. Now, this, of course, is a period of the church. And the church isn't always going to be here. One of these days, the church is going to leave. Amen. Jesus is going to call us out. He's going to return for us. And when we're called out, the Bible says that'll happen in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. And following that, God is going to resume his dealings with Israel nationally. And, of course, there's going to be a period of gross judgment and sin's going to run its course. And that period, we call it the tribulation period. Now, if you miss those things that I just mentioned there while you're reading through the New Testament, you're not going to be able to distinguish between the Old Testament and when it finally passed and the New Testament when it officially began. You're not going to be able to tell when you have a New Testament minister who is preaching to Christians or preaching to Israel. You're not going to be able to distinguish between the church age and the tribulation period. And because of that, you're bound to get into a mess. If you can read the New Testament and you don't even know there is a such thing as a tribulation period, you're going to get confused. Or else, you're going to end up believing only half of the New Testament. Because it's not going to jive. There are going to be some things there that God said to some folks in the tribulation period in the New Testament that does not apply to what God said to folks in the church in the New Testament. And there's going to be some incongruity. There are going to be some problems. And either you're going to mark out that, hey, there's some things there that doesn't mesh. It's not the same. And therefore, there's two different things going on, or else you're going to try to fit them and jam them all together and end up not believing half of it. And that's the way some people handle the scripture there, and that's corrupt. That's a corrupt thing. Imagine David going down to the king of Egypt and saying, "Let my people go." Now, he's the king of Israel. His people's not even in Egypt. They're not even in bondage. Imagine him going down there with that message there. Yeah, well, that'd be foolish. Well, that's the equivalent of someone preaching on signs and wonders that pertain to Israel nationally when God's not even dealing with Israel nationally today. They got the Bible to do it, but they're all mixed up in the way they're handling it, you see. And they're confusing people and they're causing confusion there. And, of course, he's building the church today. He's not establishing the kingdom. He's building the church. Now, again, the Bible says study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. If you have the right Bible, you have that command. If you have a different Bible, you don't even have that command. Because the devil don't want you studying the Bible. And so he goes through there and he takes that command out of there. I don't care if it's a New King James Bible. You know, they're just dealing with the archaic words. You get in the New King James Bible, it'll say, you know, do your best or something like that. I forget what it exactly is. It doesn't say study. Do your best. be diligent. Something to that end and purpose there. You need to be diligent. The Bible says study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, when it comes to rightly dividing the word of truth there's a lot more to it than just dividing up the ages and the time brackets. There's a matter of comparing the different covenants, the chronological periods there, dividing by what is a shadow and what is the figure of that which is to come there, the fulfillment of the shadow of the type. There's a matter of dividing things up according to style, as Christ even spoke of there when he talks about the Psalms, the law, and the prophets. And you got to divide things up by who is speaking. Who is he speaking to? What is he speaking about? Point is, the Bible deals with God's dealings with people before he gave the law. It deals with God's dealings with people while they're under the law that he gave. It deals with God's dealings with people there in this church period there where people are saved by grace, and his dealings with the nations following the rapture, and his dealings with Israel once again following the rapture, his dealings with the Antichrist, the scattered Jew, and people during the kingdom. There's a lot in this book. And it doesn't just deal with church doctrine. There are 8 covenants that God makes. There's 300 prophecy God gives about the first coming of Christ. There's 500 more he gives about the second coming of Christ. And again, it's not just get saved from hell and let's all love one another. There's a lot more in that Bible than just that. We need to study it. And now, you miss the truth of the second coming, you're not going to be able to understand the idea of rightly dividing the word of truth at all. You're going to get all confused on that thing. And if you miss out on the subject of rightly dividing the word of truth, you're missing out on how to study the Bible. Because it's simply a matter of comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Comparing the words of the Holy Ghost with the words of the Holy Ghost. It's line upon line. It's precept upon precept. It's here a little and there a little. But you take somebody that they don't even care about what the Bible says about the second coming of Christ. They just spiritualize it and allegorize it and make everything a figure or a symbol, and they just water it down to where it doesn't even say what it says. And then they preach that as if there's some sort of authority to their watered down interpretation. What do they care about the Edenic covenant? They don't even care about the second coming. What do they care about a covenant that God made with Adam? What do they care about the matter of the Noahic covenant or the Abrahamic covenant or the Mosaic covenant or the Davidic covenant? What are those promises? What do they mean to someone that doesn't even put a premium on prophecy at all in the Scripture? They don't care. And so there's going to naturally be a lot of confusion there. And a lot of times the only reason why some of those folks aren't any further into heresy than they are, you hate to say it, it's just the strength of tradition in the Bible Belt. It's not the authority or the light of Scripture that keeps them out of the ditch. It's what Grandma believed and what Papa believed. It's what their church teaches rather than what the Bible says. And sometimes that works to their advantage. And sometimes it works to their disadvantage. Now, again, we're talking about a matter of having a good testimony. A workman that needeth not to be shamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. God told us we need to give ourselves to studying the word of God towards this end and this purpose there. And a preacher or a Christian that's not acquainted with the 8 covenants or the 9 ages there, to be technical, or both advents, matters where God, the master of the house, has established different rules and laws for the people that are in his house as he governs his household the way that he sees fit, that is a person that is not approved unto God. They're going to be an ashamed workman. Now, if you miss out on the biblical layout of things going on and what's gone on and what will go on, you're not going to be able to distinguish the words of the Holy Ghost there, which teach about the different resurrections or the different baptisms or the different events called days in Scripture. You're going to miss out on all that. You're going to miss out on a lot of things that God has there, the different judgments. See, I mean, when I first got saved, if you'd asked me about Resurrection Day, I said, yeah, there's going to be this great big Resurrection Day. If you'd asked me about the judgment, I said, yeah, there's going to be this great big judgment. That's all I would have known. That's when I first got saved. Now, if I still believe that all these years later, I haven't even been in the Bible. Because there's more than just a general judgment, a general resurrection that's going to take place. there's more than just one baptism, even though the Bible says there's one baptism. The Bible talks about that one baptism putting us into Christ. But there's more than one baptism in the Bible, folks. There is water baptism in the Bible. It just don't put you into Christ. And there is the baptism into Christ's death. There's the baptism of death itself. There's the baptism of fire. You want to see people just look clownish? Let them get up there and start talking about the second blessing and the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. And they're talking about that's something you want. Folks, you don't want the baptism of fire. The context tells you right there that what that is that's God burning up the chaff. That's Christ at his second advent destroying the enemies and those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't want the baptism of fire. Boy, you got all these people praying for the baptism of fire. And you got the Bible to do it. You see how foolish you look? You're going to be ashamed if you don't rightly divide the word of truth. Now, Paul is different. He's a different kind of apostle. He's got a different calling from the rest of the apostles who were before him. There's revealed to him and eventually to all of them some things that had never been known before. It was a mystery that had been hid from the beginning of the world there. And this thing called the church, it's different than anything God had done before. And she's not, again, not just picking up where Israel left off. That's not what the church is called to do there. We've got a whole different thing going on. God's called us to a different ministry. It's different. Paul was given a dispensation of the grace of God to make this mystery known. And therefore, when it comes to Bible doctrine, I mean, for this age right now, what Paul the Apostle has to say is going to carry more weight for you and I today. And that's just a matter of studying and rightly dividing the word of truth there, that whatever else we read in the Bible, whenever God is dealing with someone else other than the church, if it goes contrary to what Paul is laying down as far as church age doctrine, we need to pay attention to Paul. And there's some things there that if we'll do that, it'll keep us out of a mess. Now remember, all this is in accordance to the things that Paul prayed about as he closed out in chapter 1. Here's what he prayed about. He said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And we need to know some things there about the New Testament church. And Paul said he was praying that we would. And so that's the direction we're going. All right? Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll move around here and have a little fellowship. Father, thank you, Lord, for these that have come out for Sunday school. Pray, God, you'll bless the things that have been said, the seed that's been sown. Lord, you'll give light to it, Lord, and cause it to grow and nourish our souls, Lord, and flourish in our hearts that we can be fruitful for Thee. God, I pray that you'll bless those that listen by the radio. God, maybe someone got something that they could get a hold of, and it'll help them. And Lord God, we pray you'll go before us into the worship meeting today. You'll bless the preaching. You'll bless the song service, Lord God. Have fellowship with us today, Lord. We're your church. We need your presence. We need you to work upon us, Lord, this living temple. And Lord, get us right, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's move around lest we get stiff.